Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
It is indeed always a blessing to come together as God's people. Amen. To know that our God wants so much for us to assemble together as His people to worship and to praise Him. As we think in regard to this, the Bible very clearly identifies as that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we realize that in doing so that we must desire to worship God, we must want to assemble together as His people, but not only should we want to assemble, we must follow according to the commandments that He has laid out. And what do we think in regard to coming together as God's people? Good people, God wants us to put Him first. God wants us to not only put Him first, but to understand everything that you and I can know whenever it comes to our God and what it means to serve Him. God wants man to have his entire pursuit of life to know Him and to serve Him. Good people, when we think in regard to us and our knowledge of God, God wants us to realize is that He is indeed responsible for creating us. God is responsible for the creation of mankind after His image. And what God has done as a result of creating us is placed within us a soul that resides in us while we are here, and a soul that will someday stand before Him in judgment. And if we have lived our life faithful to Him, following the commandments that He has given us throughout the course of our time here, then, good people, the Bible very clearly reveals that you and I will have an eternal abode in heaven with our God. And God has placed within man's heart a desire to know concerning where we came from and where we are going. It is innate. God has given mankind a desire to seek Him. In fact, we understand, as is taught from the Old Testament Scripture in the book of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, that Israel was commanded to seek the Lord while they had the opportunity. There will indeed come a day, a time where that the opportunity to seek God will be no longer here. Well, when will that time come? Good people, that time will come whenever we pass from this life. There will be no more chances to seek out the Lord. And for that reason, God wants us to pursue Him constantly in life, to seek Him. Well, what does it mean to seek God? What is it that you and I must be after as we pursue God in life? Good people, God commands us to know Him. Well, what does it mean to know God? To know God is more than just acknowledging that He exists. To know God is to know Him through the things that He has indeed revealed unto us, beginning, I believe, with what He states concerning Himself in and throughout the New Testament and Old Testament Scripture, but also to understand the way in which God has revealed Himself through nature, through this world of which we live in. And as we come to an understanding that God is, then we need to come to an understanding of who God is and what it is that He stands for, what it is that He represents, exactly who He is and what He does for us throughout the course of our life here. Knowing God in its fullest sense, as is defined in the Scripture, is having a relationship with God. The denominational world views as having a personal relationship with God. And sometimes we stray away from that personal relationship because of what we understand them to mean by that, is that they're not fully following what God commands us to do in order for us to have a personal relationship with Him. But today I suggest is that in part they're right to the point to where we must have a personal relationship with Him, to where personally we love God, to where personally in our love for God, then we pursue Him in life. And then personally, we obey all of the commandments that our God has given unto us through the New Testament Scripture. Good people, when we think in regard to our God and our understanding of Him, you and I must examine all that we can about our God and about His ways. When we think about you and me as we live here in this world, the Bible identifies, and God wants us to understand, that human nature does not line up with the way of God. In fact, in the book of Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God said concerning Israel is that their ways was not God's ways. Why? Because their ways were contrary to the path that God had commanded them to follow. And as a result then of this confliction, then we find is that they're constantly at odds with God, rebelling against God. And whenever we think about our life here, good people, you and I line up with that same way of thought, that same path in life. God has a way for us, but yet, because of the fact that we live here in this world as fleshly human beings who are drawn by and to the things of this world, our ways are not God's ways. And in order for our ways to transform, to become God's ways, we must turn to the book, to the Word of God, to understand exactly the path that He expects us to live in life. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. God has spoken unto us. God has revealed unto us His will. In fact, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as His divine power has given unto us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness. Good people, God does not want us to be clueless, but to be clued in. God wants you and me to be aware of what it is that He represents. He wants us to understand fully the type of life that we must live, but not only in regard to our life and relationship with Him. God wants us to understand who He is as He calls upon us to be like Him. How do we come to this understanding? Jesus taught in the book of John chapter 1 verse 18 that in His coming, not only did He come to die for the sins of mankind, but good people, Jesus Christ came to declare the Father unto us. He came to reveal God to humanity so that we can indeed understand God. Well, what can we understand about God? Today I want us to think about, in this next slide, some of the things that we come to an understanding about God, and then more specific in regard to His holiness as we go forward through this lesson. First off, when we think about the attributes of God, His character, who He is, the Bible identifies as that God is eternal in His existence. Good people, we live in a world today and in a scientific community that says that where there is indeed an effect, there must of necessity then be a cause. And we realize, based out of that fact, that this world came into existence not by a big bang, which is the theory of evolution, but rather by a creator. Why do I say that? Because we see design in the created universe and in this world of which we dwell, and even in humanity as we consider the complexity of the human body. As we think in regard to this, then, we know that someone or something has always had to exist. And who is or what is that which has always existed? The Bible very clearly reveals unto us is that that someone is God. God is eternal in His existence. He has always existed. He is presently existing. And good people, He will always exist. And in fact, when we think in regard to the things that He has created, the Bible reveals unto us is that God is responsible for upholding this creation. Well, what do we mean by that? Why does this earth continue on? It's because God is upholding it. It's because God is continuing with it. It is because God is overseeing it. God is indeed eternal in His existence. But yet in like figure, we need to understand is that God reveals unto us is that He is the epitome of love. What a blessing it is to be able to love and to be loved here in this world. To have family and friends that we love, and in like figure to have them to love us. Well, what does it mean to love? Good people, the Bible reveals in an ultimate manner exactly what type of love we need to engage in as brothers and sisters in Christ, but not only towards one another in regard to our relationship with God, the type of love that God requires of us. What type of love is that? Good people, that is an agape love. We understand concerning this agape love, that is a sacrificial, never-ending love, is that this is the type of love that our God represents. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, God is love. John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most quoted verse of the New Testament Scripture, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God states His love as we consider Jesus Christ. But good people, we realize in like figure that God, in this agape love that He has for us, He demonstrates His love in the fact that Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And the type of love that God has for us is an enduring love, is a patient love, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And God wants us not only to understand that He is a God of love, but that in like figure, He has a wrathful nature to Him. Those who do not embrace the love that God extends to them, those who do not embrace God with a similar love, with a love that says, "God, I love You in the same way in which You love me," and what type of love is it then that God is calling upon us? How is our love manifest towards God? Jesus said in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." For those of us who obey Christ in baptism and then live our lives focused upon God unto the end, good people, we will be the recipients of God's eternal love. But for those who do not do that, the Bible reveals unto us, at least in part, of what Paul says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, that God has a wrathful nature, that those who are disobedient and those who do not demonstrate an agape love towards Him will face in that day. Yes, God is a God of love, but yet at the same time, God is a God of vengeance that will avenge those who do not love Him. And the Bible tells us too concerning God is that God is omnipotent. God is all-knowing. God is able to see the past, the present, and the future as if they have already taken place, the future that is. God is able to see the present, this age of which you and I live in, with complete accuracy. He's able to understand not only our moving upon the face of this earth, but good people, He understands us personally. He's able to look into our heart to understand who we are based out of what we're thinking and how our thoughts then are going to translate into actions in life. God has an understanding that supersedes any type of understanding that you and I have or that you and I will ever come in relationship with here in this world. God knows, sees, and understands all things. The Old and New Testament Scripture together help us to understand these things. But then in like figure, we realize concerning the character of God is that our God is holy. This was brought forth to the children of Israel whenever they were in Babylon. And as we realize concerning their being released out of captivity, it is said there concerning Zerubbabel is that as he addresses God, he addresses Him as the holy God. We realize from David in Psalms 68 in verse 35 is that as he considers God, he considered God to be holy as David was seeking to serve God. And as David, in serving God, wanted to know God, he recognized that God was holy in a manner that no man could even compare with. And the Bible, in the New Testament Scripture, through the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God Himself asserts that He is indeed holy. The holiness of God is declared time and time again throughout the Old and New Testament Scripture. What do we think in regard to the holiness of God? The people we understand concerning God is that God is holy in all of His ways. When we think in regard to God being holy in all of His ways, we understand that we're looking at absolute holiness. Everything in regard to our God, who He is, what we find in regard to the ways that He worked and continues to operate in this world, we understand is that God is holy in all of His ways. But then in like figure, when we think in regard to the name of God, Jehovah God, Elohim, our God. His name signifies that which is holy. And therefore, whenever mankind considers His name, never, never must we allow our lives to defile the name of God. And good people, that ought to speak volumes to you and me who are Christians, that as we live our life and claim to be servants of God, claim to be children of God, claim to be representatives of God, then in like figure, our lives ought to line up with what godliness and holiness truly is. But then in like figure, our God says concerning Israel and you and I, it would apply to you and me today, is that never should we allow our voice to profane the name of God. I'm beside myself whenever I hear people using God's name in vain. Even whenever they use it in a derogatory manner, and yet at the same time to them, they're just saying it because it's something to say. And good people, we need to understand is that as Christians, we need to lift high the name of God. Why? Because God's name represents that which is holy in all of its ways. And what do we think in regard to our God and His holiness? God, He dwells in a holy habitation. Where is God's habitation? Good people, in its ultimate sense, we realize is that God dwells in heaven. And what do we consider God dwelling in heaven and this being His holy habitation, we realize is that heaven is pure. Heaven is without any sin, without any defilement, without any profane thing there. And therefore, when we think in regard to God and His holy habitation, God is calling you and me as Christians to realize that if we are going to be able to attain heaven as our eternal abode, then in like figure, we must look to the standards that God presents concerning Himself and the qualities that not only we find to be true with His life, with who He is, but then to implement those into who we are as we dwell here in this world to await that eternal habitation in heaven with God. The Bible reveals to us from Psalms 11 and verse 9, also John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, is that God deserves so much because of the fact of His holiness to be revered. What does it mean to be revered? Good people, to be revered is to be worshipped. You and I owe it to God to bow down unto Him. He is indeed the Creator of all things. He is the one that is responsible for not only our existence, but He is responsible for our continuation of life here in this world. And all of the blessings that we have bestowed upon us, where do they come from? James chapter 1 and verse 17 says that they come from heaven above. They come from God. And based out of what it is that God has done, is doing, and we trust He will continue to do on our behalf, God wants you and me to recognize His holiness and to worship Him and to honor Him. Well, what does it mean to honor God? It means that we honor Him with every fiber of our being, 24 hours, 7 days a week. Well, what do we mean whenever we think in regard to God and His holiness? The Old Testament Scripture in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3, holiness deals with sacredness. It identifies a separation, a consecration, a convocation. In regard to this, we realize is that when God identifies Himself as being holy, we need to realize that then as we approach God, that we must approach Him in a sacred manner. As we think in regard to the holiness of God then from the Old Testament Scripture, and as He presents Himself in this holy manner, then we realize that God is separated. He's separated not from an understanding of man. He's separated not from realizing what it is that we go through here in this life. He's not at all separated from us to where He's not involved. Good people, He is constantly aware and always actively involved in the things that we're doing here. But the separation that we understand concerning the holiness of God is that God is separated from sin. He can have absolutely nothing at all to do with sin and those who dwell in sin during the course of their life here. In fact, in the book of James chapter 1 verse 13, let no man say when I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempts He any man. God is removed from any form of temptation or even the thought of tempting mankind as we have our dwelling here in this world. The New Testament signifies concerning the holiness of God and that which He calls upon us to be. It is a separation unto God. To be set apart by God for the purpose of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. We have Old Testament examples in regard to God and His holiness. The Sabbath was given unto the children of Israel. Understand that. The Sabbath is not in place today. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And therefore, all of the statutes, commandments, and ordinances that were prescribed or commanded under that old law were nailed to the cross with it, and the Sabbath was a part of that. But yet, when we think in regard to the Sabbath was established and given unto the children of Israel, and that day was a holy day unto Israel. Well, what does that mean? Good people, it was holy because it was given by the holy God. It is holy in the fact is that Israel was to separate themselves from the affairs of life. And they were to separate. In separating themselves from the affairs of life, they were to focus. They were to give themselves over to God on that Sabbath so that they could worship God, the holy God, the holiness of God, in a manner of which God had commanded through the prophets of old and had defined through their fathers of the household. But then in like figure, we understand concerning an instance with Moses. As Moses, it is revealed unto him that he is going to be the one to lead the children of Israel out of the Egyptian oppression and in towards and to the land of promise. I would imagine that Moses was a little beside himself. In fact, I believe the Scripture bears that out because he questions God. He questions not only God, he questions His ability. And God says, you go and you tell them that I am, has sent you. That within itself, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, reveals that God is indeed eternal. And then whenever God has appeared unto Moses, He appears unto him in a burning bush, as a flame in the burning bush. But yet the Bible tells us that the bush was not consumed. Men would have a heyday with that today, wouldn't they? And Moses is instructed to take off his sandals. Why? Because the Lord says this is holy ground. Well, why was it holy ground? Was it holy ground before this instance? Good people, it was holy because Moses stood in the presence of the holy God. Of the most holy of all, Moses stood in His presence. And God wants mankind to understand in every age that whenever we are in the assembly, whenever we are in the presence of God's people, we are also in His presence. He is here with us. God is dwelling amongst His people. And therefore, God wants mankind to realize that while we are in His presence, we are in holy ground. And we need to conduct ourselves in a holy manner, consistently with that which the holiness Himself commands us to do in life. But then we realize concerning the place of worship in the Old Testament Scripture, Jerusalem is revealed as God's holy city. It's also identified as the holy mountain. And the reason is not simply because Israel dwelt there. It was nothing in part, at least, to do with Israel, but it had everything to do with God and Israel secondary to that because they were God's people. And when we think in regard to Israel and Jerusalem here, the holy city, it is holy because it is where these people came together to worship and to praise our God. And today, our God communicates unto us through a holy message. And good people, that message is the Bible. The Bible is indeed the message that God has given unto mankind. It is the way in which God communicates unto us. How is it that you and I have come to have the Bible? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, the Scripture is not of any private interpretation. But he says that holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. Good people, that should not surprise us, should it? God says that He used holy men to convey His holy message unto us. And the way that they were able to carry this out is because they were led by the Holy God. The Holy Spirit Himself is communicating, has conveyed God's message through the Word of God unto us today. And for that reason, when we look into God's Word, it was a mystery for those of the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 11. But it has been revealed unto us. And the Bible reveals unto us is that God has given unto us His full and accurate message. And that message is a holy message. It provides a holy covenant. That old covenant, we said, the law of Moses has been nailed to the cross. And you and I have been given a new and a better covenant. And this covenant that God has given unto us is a contract. It is an agreement. It is filled with not only promises of that which will take place whenever Jesus comes and whenever we stand before God in judgment, but it also gives us law. It gives us instruction in regard to what it is that God wants us to understand in life. It is filled with holy commandments or regulations that we must know. But not only to know, but that we must apply to our everyday walk of life. And the Bible reveals unto us through the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 2 is that these words that we have in the Bible is a holy, inspired Scripture. And therefore, not only whenever we approach God in worship, whenever we come together as His people, should we approach Him in a holy manner. Friends, as we approach God's Word in study, we need to approach it with the same reverence and respect as what we do whenever we worship God. To realize that it's not up to us to interpret Scripture, but rather for the Scripture to interpret our lives as to how we must live, and as to how we must think, and as to who we must become throughout the course of our stay here in this world. God's holiness has requirements before it. We understand concerning the children of Israel is that God had required them to live a holy life. They were not to engage in the things that the Gentiles, the heathens around them, got involved in. They were not to go after the idols that these people bowed themselves down to, but rather they were to realize that God is indeed a jealous God, and that if they had journeyed off, that God would visit the iniquities, their sin, by turning away from them. And good people, whenever they did that, we realize is that they were not practicing holiness before the holy God. They did not recognize the holiness of God, the purity of God, and the direction that God wanted them to go in. And as a result of that, they suffered consequences time after time in seeing themselves being separated from God and being punished by the nations round and about them. The nations that they had become like, God used to punish these people. And God says unto the saints in the first century, and even to the saints of this age of which you and I dwell in, that we have been called into holiness. And that's why it's so important as we live here for us to understand the holiness of God. It would do us well every day to consider the holiness of God, to put this into our mind, to contemplate and to meditate continually upon who God is, and all that is meant by the fact that He is holy. Why? Because He calls us to be holy like Him. And we understand concerning those of the first century church is that many of them were practicing holiness. And whenever they were living their life in a holy manner, the Bible reveals to us is that these people were identified as being well-pleasing and acceptable unto God. But whenever they were not, they were rebuked by God. As Christians, we must live in holiness every single moment of our life here. And good people, when we live our lives in holiness, then it signifies that you and I not only have gained a relationship with God through Christ in baptism, but that we love God to the utmost, to where we want so much not only to be in a relationship with Him here, but to spend eternity in heaven with Him. You see, someday we shall stand before the Holy God, the One who is most holy, to give an account of our life here as to whether or not we have complied with His holiness. You see, Christians must live in such a way to wherein that whenever it comes to our worship, that we are separated from the ungodly worship that is present in this age. Whenever it comes to the ungodly lifestyle that we find present in those who are heathens round and about us, those who are not true children of God, we must separate ourselves from them. Light can have no fellowship with darkness. We can have absolutely nothing to do with those individuals who are living in an ungodly manner. And while we live in the world, and while we certainly are surrounded by these people and we must seek to evangelize and to bring them into the truth, we must be very careful to not become like the world, to have the world have its influence upon us. And therefore, God calls us to separate from the ungodliness, from the unholy ways that we see in this world. But then also to separate from the doctrines of mankind and to consecrate or to give ourselves fully over to the holy doctrines that are prescribed in the New Testament Scripture. You see, God stands against sin. God is separated from sin. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13, God revealed through this prophet unto Israel is that God could have nothing to do with them while they were dwelling in iniquity. And good people, nothing has changed since the days of this prophet Habakkuk. In like figure today, God can have absolutely nothing to do with those who would dwell in sin. And the Bible reveals unto us too, because of the holiness of God, God must punish sinners. It's not that God hates man, but rather because God loves man and has given man His Word and given man a means of redemption. And God supplies us with ample opportunity. He's very patient and long-suffering toward us. Whenever a man rejects Him and stands before Him with that rejection, with sin in their life, God's holiness and His justice then requires Him to punish sinners eternally. But as we've already mentioned, God offers man forgiveness. And while we are impure in all of our ways, because of the sin that we commit in our lives, good people, through God, the Holy One True God, who wants so much for us to be like Him and to be with Him, gave His Holy Son at Calvary's cross to give us a means of cleansing. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says that we are redeemed, bought back through the blood of Christ. And therefore, God wants us not only to understand His holiness, but to understand the way in which we can be made holy and whole through Jesus Christ in our obedience to His will. Today, I hope and pray that in some way this lesson has been beneficial to helping each of us to understand God. But not only to understand God, but maybe to want to know Him in a personal way, to accept Christ as the Savior, as your personal Savior, by confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God, and then submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins.